man needed before the foundation of the world. And he knew that we needed times like this, and we can gather and be focused upon his word, as we're going to do here tonight. And, you know, we live in an age today where people have a tendency to compromise the wrong thing. I've always believed in compromise where compromise is warranted, but I'm afraid sometimes that many of us want to compromise the things that God has established that must never, ever be compromised. Often the necessity and the propriety of compromise is an obvious thing, and even when you read the Bible, you find that to be true. And we see turmoil going on in the country of Iran right now, and people are calling for a compromise, and people are marching in the street, and anarchy, and all of those things that are going on. And a lot of that happens when people are unwilling to compromise. And I don't know just exactly the extent, really, of what's going on over there, or what the intent is of some. But I know one thing, that we often have to compromise in areas where compromise is warranted. But oftentimes, in the guise of compromise, diplomacy, and the supposed desire to get along overrides and overshadows, perhaps, the things that we must never compromise. I have seen many of our preachers in today's world who often go to 1 Corinthians 9:22, and they will often misquote what Paul has to say and misconstrue his words under the guise of compromise, and say that that really is a foundation for it. If you want to turn in your Bible there tonight, you'll understand what we're talking about. Paul said, "I became all things to all men that I might win some." Now, some people take that passage and they just run in every direction with it and espouse an idea that says, well, it really doesn't make any difference what I believe or which direction I go. I'll just become all things to all men. That is, I'll just be like they are. Well, God obviously teaches the contrary to that. You don't become a thief because a man is a thief that you might reach the thief with the gospel. You don't become an individual who is guilty of any kind of immorality that God condemns, but that you are using that to become like him, that you may bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some that do that, and I see that happening today with the church in areas of denominationalism. A lot of people are compromising their conviction based upon the Word of God. They know what the Bible teaches about the Lord and the oneness of the church. They know what the Bible teaches about worship. They know what the Lord teaches about letting our light shine and how we are to reflect the beauty of Christ in all that we do. And yet they feel that, hey, we can compromise. And if we compromise, we just might be able to bring somebody to Jesus. Well, that's not the way that God has asked us to reach the lost world with the gospel. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 John. 2 John. Just one little chapter over after 1 John in the New Testament. And I want us to begin the reading tonight in about verse 9. John has some pertinent words here for those who might compromise the truth. And I want to talk about areas where we are not to compromise at all. Well, in the book of 2 John, beginning at verse 9, John writes these words and says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Now, let me share something with you here a minute. You know, it isn't uncommon sometimes for people to bless other people that are not really Christians. And they just simply say, well, God bless you. And what you're asking God to do is to bless someone who is out of God. Nowhere in the Word of God do you ever find where God ever challenged us to ask him to bless anyone who is ever out of him. Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange, and you may say that's a little bit hard, isn't it? Well, let's get back to what the Word teaches tonight. And I can tell you assuredly that God is not going to bless those who have not blessed him. Now, that's according to what he says. And you may say, well, now, doesn't he make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? And doesn't he make the sun to shine on the just and the unjust? Yes, there are some things that God has set in order in this universe. And, I live over here on 102 Crescent Drive. And, there are some folks in our neighborhood over there that are not Christians. And I'm not intimidating anybody here tonight. But what I'm saying is that, if God's going to make it rain on me because I'm the just, he's going to let it rain on, he's not going to stop it, at 104 or 106 or, whatever. You get the point that I'm trying to make. God sets in order the laws of nature. And sometimes even evil people reap the benefits of the blessings of God upon those that are good and right. Now, he says, however, that there are unique blessings of God that only come to his children. And I'm convinced of that. People ask me, and they say, well, isn't that really stepping out there in an area, maybe, shaky ground, perhaps, or waters that we don't know a whole lot about? I don't really think so. I believe that there are special blessings that belong to God's people. Let me tell you why I believe that. I don't think God answers the prayers of the unrighteous. Now, you may say, well, you mean God doesn't answer the prayers of everybody? No. And you say, well, now, how do you know that? Well, I could refer you over to the book of John 9 and verse 31, where even a pagan understood that. Bible says that God, we know he makes a statement. He says, we know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. He says that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness with him is accepted with him. Now stop and think about that, folks. That's not really irrational. I mean, if I'm a child of God, if I'm his son, or you are his child, by reason of that, you can go into the presence of God and call him Father. But if you are not his child, and if you are not his daughter, his son, is it reasonable to believe that God even hears you? Now, let's talk about some things that we must never, ever compromise. We must never, ever, ever compromise the existence and the character of God. Now, you may say, well, that just goes without saying. Everybody accepts the character of God and the existence of God. That's not true. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to speak down at Temple, Texas, in a lectureship. And they had asked me to speak on the subject of atheism. Of all things. And I thought, well, now I wonder how many atheists we've got in this church building here tonight. I didn't really ask that question. But you know what? I got to thinking about that. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not real sure where this is going to go. They're going to think this is real elementary. And why wouldn't we be talking about maybe building our lives, motivating ourselves to serve God? Or why wouldn't we talk about being strengthened within our spirit? Maybe things of that nature. But you know what? If we don't start teaching on the existence of God, it won't take long for a generation to rise up and not believe in the existence of God. Jesus did not say preach the things that are convenient. He did not say just deal with issues that perhaps may be relevant in our society. But when Paul told Timothy to preach, he said preach the word and to be quick about doing it. That's why in the Bible, the word itself says so much about the existence of God. And it doesn't end, it may begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But woven throughout all of the Bible, you will find that God is challenging us to believe in him. He challenges us to pray to him, does he not? He says in the book of Jeremiah, call upon me and I will answer thee. And David in the book of Psalms chapter 90, we read about it this morning in our Bible class. He is from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But we must never, ever compromise the character and the existence of God. Have you ever wondered why the doctrine of evolution has made its way into our public school system? I'll tell you why. It's because, everybody says, well, no, I know why. It was Madeline Murray O'Hare. No, it wasn't Madeline Murray O'Hare. You know what it was? It was a generation of people who started questioning the existence of God. It was a generation who says, well, I'm not real sure that we got here by a divine creator. Maybe we got here by some kind of big bang explosion up out in the universe. Or perhaps maybe we just got here by some kind of lovesick amoeba that kind of crawled out on the seashore somewhere, and all of a sudden man just evolved. Now, that's exactly how it happened. And that's why we have so many atheists in our world tonight, is because we've quit preaching on the things that we consider to be elementary. And these are things that we need to deal with from time to time. I really believe that. The awesomeness and the majesty of our Creator, the Sustainer, our Savior, and our Lord must not be trifled with or diminished in any way. And if you were to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says that God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, don't let that word throw you, that's a King James word. A lot of people say, well, that's just archaic, I don't understand it, let me explain it to you. He says, God, who in sundry times, in different times, and in divers manners, that is in different ways, that's what he's talking about, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And he did. Go back in the Old Testament and find out how God often spoke to prophets and how God presented his word. Think about even Moses in the burning bush. I mean, when God is talking to Moses out of a bush that is burning but doesn't burn up. He even used a donkey one time. To talk. A literal donkey. Now imagine. I mean, no, God can do anything and does anything. But look in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But you know, it bothers me, and I told you this morning it really does, because people often take the name of God in vain. They'll take the word God, and then they'll add all multiple adjectives to it, as if to condemn God. And defame the name of God. But what's worse than that is when people do not stand up for the name Jehovah God. We must never, ever compromise. I've heard people say, well, don't you believe there's life on other planets? The United States government now is already planning another mission to the moon. And I'm not really sure what their intent is in doing that. But we're sending probes out to Mars and different places trying to find out. Now, I'm not real sure how this is going to help us, but they're trying to find out if there is life on other planets. I know one thing, if there is, that's God's business, it's not mine. What I do know is that God speaks to me on planet Earth in this book called the Word of God. And what happened on some other remote planet in the universe doesn't bother me. We must not deny the existence of God. And that brings me to another point. We must never, ever deny the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. If I were to ask you tonight, do you really believe in the inspiration of the Bible? Do you really believe that what you read here in the Word of God is inspired of God? I do believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. And yet there are many tonight who say, I believe in God, but I don't believe that's his word. I just believe a bunch of men got together and wrote the Bible, and a bunch of Jewish guys got together, and they just decided to put down these things in a book, and that's how it all came together. I don't believe that. I believe it is divinely inspired of the Almighty. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul confirms it when he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Isn't it interesting that men who are miles apart, and they didn't have the technology that we have today where they could, email and all the things that we do and Twitter and all these kind of things, and they would write the same thing. Isn't it amazing that this God of heaven would name kings even before they were born? And he would predict the rise and the fall of nations hundreds of years before it happened. That's the majesty of God. And his writers in the Old and even in the New Testament would write about it long before it happened. Isaiah prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ 700 years before his birth. Go back and read it, Isaiah chapter 53, long before. We must not ever deny the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures. I believe that the Bible is the sole matter when it comes to religion. And it is the only infallible standard by which we determine the will of God. It is not how we feel about it. So many times in today's world, we have people that say, well, you know, I read that, but I kind of think, and you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. What really matters is whether or not the Word confirms it or the Word teaches it. And if the Word teaches it, we have to accept it. Don't ever deny or compromise the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And that brings me to another thought. Many in today's world and in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ want to compromise the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, you would think that would be a moot issue. It's already settled. It's already done. Why would we even bring that issue up? I mean, if the Word is right, and if the Word is truthful, and if the Word is authoritative, and if the Word is inspired of God, why would we even be debating that question as to whether or not the answer given by God is right or that it is wrong? It is still true. We have people today that believe that a person is saved the moment that he cries out to God and says, Lord, save me. Jesus, however, said there was much more than that. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke chapter 6 and 46. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to the book of Matthew chapter 7, you would find in the day of judgment, now believe this or not, this was penned by Matthew over 2,000 years ago. But he's predicting and he's telling what's going to happen in the coming judgment of God. Now think about it. I don't know how long we're going to wait till the judgment, but whenever it comes, he said there are going to be people that will stand before the throne and they would say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And have we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Isn't that amazing that God could say that through this man called Matthew over 2,000 years ago, knowing that it is going to happen exactly like Christ said it? God's law concerning salvation has not changed. It has not. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, don't you think you're kind of setting yourself up as a judge when you say that someone is not saved? No, the Word does. And when one has not complied with the will of God, he's not a child of God. If the Bible tells us how we become children of God, you have to, and you believe the Bible, you have to believe that that's the way it is. And I will tell you this, God is the one who determines who his children are, not me. I've heard people argue and say, well, I believe they're Christians, or I believe that they're going to heaven. There again, it doesn't make any difference what I believe or what you believe. What really matters is whether or not we believe God and we accept his word. And so God teaches us that the way that a man becomes a Christian, and here again, maybe sometimes people say, well, this is very elementary to deal with these issues, but I think we're dealing with a core of Christians tonight who are going to be teaching other people this word. You know, the folks that come on Sunday morning, and don't come back on Sunday night. Hey, if they do not have the intestinal fortitude to be here when the Word of God is taught, those are probably the folks that are not going to be teaching other people. But you, my friend, are people who have a love and a deep respect for God. And you are the ones who are going to be teaching this Word. And that's why I designed this lesson tonight. Don't compromise. Don't ever compromise the Word of God when it comes to salvation. The Word is important. And we must respond out of faith to the grace of God. And we must confess His name before men. and with a penitent heart change our lives and be baptized that we might be forgiven. God's law concerning salvation is not changed. He's not going to mend it for you, for me, nor for anyone else. And if we're going to heaven, we're going to go based upon the Word of God. And a man has to be baptized in order to come into a covenant relationship with God. It doesn't happen any other way. You could do all the good works in the world and still not go to heaven. Cornelius is a good example of that. The Bible said that his prayers and his alms had come up before God as a memorial. God listened to this man. He took note of it because his heart was right. He was under conviction. And a lot of people say, well, now there's your example of where God heard the prayers of a sinner. Let me tell you something. This is a very isolated case. It is the conversion of the first Gentile, and the Jews did not believe that the Gentiles had right to salvation. Cornelius is under conviction. He's wanting to know. He's praying about how can I be saved? And God is leading him through the lips of one called Simon Peter. And that same text says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized the same as well as we? He was baptized. His good works couldn't get him into heaven, but his relationship with God could, and he became obedient to the faith. So we must never, ever compromise. And the reason I say that is because there are a lot in the world that they want to compromise that, and they want to say, well, I believe some can be saved this way and some can be saved that way. Let's just compromise. I've had people do that. With religion sometimes. I've heard people say, well, you know, my wife was a member of the church and, you know, I'm a member of another denomination, so we just compromised. And we just started going somewhere, didn't make any difference. Now, that may sound logical, folks, but is it right? Don't compromise that which God has settled. And that brings me to one last point, and I'll make this point very quickly. And that is the desire to live the righteous life. Do not compromise it. Because we got a lot of people tonight that have different standards when it comes to living the Christian life. And I hear people sometimes make statements like this. Well, it may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Now think about that a minute. What makes something wrong for me and right for you? People say, well, that's just the way you look at it. I want to look at it like God looks at it. He's the one that set the line of demarcation between right and wrong, not me. And I believe that we ought to have a thus saith the Lord for whatever God teaches. And I want to stay within his boundaries, not what I think, and not where I assume the boundary may be. And I don't want to compromise it. I know one thing. As long as I live by the Word of God, I don't have to go through life with a big question mark over my life whether or not I'm going to go to heaven or not. Not as long as I obey His Word and I keep His Word before my eyes and I live as He's asked me to live. It troubles me sometimes when Christians are so fearful of death, and when Christians are so fearful about whether or not they're going to make it. And I've seen it, folks. I've seen it with people on the hospital bed when they're near their last breath, and I mean it sincerely. But when we have the confidence in knowing that God is our Father and that we are living for Him, death holds no fear, not for the Christian. Don't ever compromise truth. Don't ever compromise the integrity, the existence of God, or that His Word is inspired. Hold on to it, believe it, let it be settled in your mind, and resolve, here again, to teach it to others. That's the call that God has given you and He has given me. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, then as I shared with you in this lesson, God's plan for your life is very basic. He doesn't tell us to jump up and down, say a few Hail Marys and all those kinds of things, but He does tell us to obey Him. He tells you to read His Word, to know His Word, and then obey it. Isn't that pretty simple? I mean, it is, isn't it? And if you're willing to do that tonight, You're willing to believe in your heart that the word is true and that God is real and that he's watching and waiting for you to obey him. And out of a penitent and loving heart tonight, if you'd come to make his son's confession this night that you believe that he is the Son of God, then you can be baptized this evening, lowered in water, raised out of that water, the command of God. It's not a teaching of the church or an ordinance of the church. It's a command of God. And there again, that makes it important, doesn't it? And I don't have to compromise that. You can know assuredly this truth. And then when you're raised up out of that water, you can have the assurance of knowing that all your sin has been forgiven, removed. And not only removed, I'm talking about the stains from those sins will be gone forever. Isn't that a marvelous feeling? It is. Sin gone. Stains gone. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, Isaiah said. And if you're a Christian, which sometimes those of us who are Christians, and we always include people like that in the invitation appeal, because sometimes we have a tendency to drift away from the things that we know that are true, and we have a tendency sometimes to compromise in our lives those things that God has settled. And so if you've had a tendency to do that, I hope tonight that you'd have a tendency to get right with God and say, Lord, you know what? What he's saying is true, and your word is true, and I'm willing to accept it tonight. Don't ever lay the word of God upon the altar of compromise. Always hold on to it. It's the only hope you have. It is. Let us stand and let us sing.